Ligon, we've been delighted to have you here at the first PRTS conference, and we really enjoyed your address yesterday evening on the resurgence of Calvinism in America. It was a really stirring survey of history, and greatly encouraged us with what's been happening, some of which we knew a little about, others it was totally new, and you brought it together in just a wonderful united way. Could you summarise, I don't know if you can remember the 9 points off the top of your head.
Not sure whether I can either.
But what you can remember, if you could put that in a summary.
Yes, I'd first want to say my friend Mark Dever has helped me so much. We've been talking and thinking through this together, and Mark did a series of articles a number of months ago in which he pointed out 10 factors in the resurgence, and I learned a lot from that, and want to give credit where credit is due. And even after interacting with people, because I've had such good conversations after giving the talk, there's some things that I want to go back and refine and maybe even expand when I hand Dr. Beeke the article back. But here are the factors that I mentioned. I mentioned three preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, David Martin Lloyd-Jones, D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and John MacArthur, who have had a tremendous impact on Christians on both sides of the Atlantic over the last century. I mentioned the books, and the granddaddy of them all is the Banner of Truth Trust, which in 1957 started pumping out previously unavailable Puritan titles that were a tremendous encouragement to men that couldn't get hold of good, solid, sound, substantial literature. I mentioned after that the theological controversy of biblical inerrancy, and how Reformed men were seen as those who were committed to the authority, inspiration, and inerrancy of Scripture. And so a wider evangelical public was introduced to solid Reformed men who had taken a stand for the Bible, and thus their influence for the doctrines of grace spread outside their own circles. I mentioned R.C. Sproul and this theologian philosopher who has the ability to popularize so well, and the people that he's reached far outside of Reformed and Presbyterian and even Bible church circles. He has an incredible reach. I mentioned the theological controversies in the Southern Baptist Convention and in the Presbyterian Church in America, which had an effect of calling two denominations back to the Word of God, and in the process taking Presbyterians and Baptists back to their confessional roots, the Baptists to the historic Baptist commitments to the doctrines of grace, Presbyterians back to a motto that has been around for a long time, true to the Bible and true to the Reformed faith and obedient to the Great Commission. And this, again, has spawned many things, a nationwide campus ministry called Reform University Fellowship, the establishing of Reform Theological Seminary in Jackson, and that these things have fed the larger Reformed awakening. And so I named a number of these things. I mentioned John Piper and the way that his love for Jonathan Edwards and his ability to translate that in a deeply reflective and profound but yet very engaging way, passionate way, with multitudes of young people. All of these things have contributed to the resurgence that we're seeing around us. And I'm profoundly thankful for that resurgence. No work is perfect. We would have all sorts of things that we could critique about what's happening in the resurgence and even about the people that have contributed to it. I mentioned D. James Kennedy and this Calvinistic evangelist. Well, Calvinistic evangelists have always been around, 18th century, 17th century, 16th century, 19th century, but somehow in the 20th century, Calvinists and evangelists got lost in the public perception. Well, since D. James Kennedy's time, we've seen over and over again, this leadership in the area of evangelism by Calvinists. I think it's a healthy thing. And it's something that Calvinists always believed in. And somehow, I don't know whether it was the rationalism of the late 19th century and early 20th century, we lost our edge there. All of these things, I think, have made a tremendous contribution to the current, what's being called a young reformed resurgence. It's called lots of different things. But it's real. We see it out there.
No question. So if there was one thing that you would want to help change or hasten faster,
yes,
what would you pick on?
I would say to this diverse array of folk who've been captured by the glory of God and the doctrines of grace, let's do the work of the church and be the church according to the Bible. Let's not just believe the Bible for how we're saved. Let's not just believe the Bible for what it says about God's glory. Let's believe the Bible for what it says about how we're to be the church and what we're to do as the church in the way that we live and minister together.
And one last thing, Logan, I was really, really touched by what you said about this being a fatherless movement. As soon as you said it, a number of young men came in front of me. You just summed it up so well. Can you expand on that a little bit?
This generation, don't you think, don't you see this? This generation of Christians, some of these brothers on fire for the Lord and ready to spend themselves and be spent for the sake of the gospel, have been bereft of fathers, sometimes because of broken homes, sometimes because of fathers who are so busy that they're distracted and they haven't poured their lives into their own sons, sometimes because their fathers are worldlings and wouldn't know what end of the gospel was up. And these men are dying for men of God to pour themselves into their lives and be spiritual fathers to them. And we need to step up and say, brothers, we love you, we love your zeal, and we're here to pour ourselves into you.
That's wonderful. Thank you.
Thank you. Really. Thank you. My privilege.